Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. Is this not the most exciting period of time in which to be alive and to know Him? This is amazing. We are approaching a time of which the Bible speaks more of than any other. The consummation of the age. When the early church would gather together, they greet one another because they were so excited. But that was 2,000 years ago, practically. But they would come together and they would say, parousia, or parousia, however you want to say it in the Greek. What does it mean? It's coming. It's appearing. It's coming. Parousia. And they would say, Maranatha, in return, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. I do believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming, ready or not. And unfortunately, there are many who are not. That's why it is so vitally important that you and I be sharing the Lord with every opportunity we have. Because time is drawing to a close, thankfully. As I've shared with you before, I'll share it again, I want to get ingrained into your mindset, is that we are not going back to anything normal. You see, there's a work taking place here that is dark, it's insidious, it is satanic, and it is for the purpose of capturing the globe, for being able to control every human being, every man, woman, and child on the globe. That's Satan's desire. And we know from the scriptures that that will occur, but it's just for a short time, just for a short season. But before it gets darkest, you see, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And then we who are alive, what? Harpazo, shall be caught up. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm practicing jumping off the earth, you know? And beloved, it's all true. Just as Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness all of his days, declaring what would come, what would take place, and no one believed it. Why? It had never rained before. Every morning when they would arise, there would be a heavy dew upon the ground, and that's the way in which God would hydrate the soil and the plants and bring water and life. But he said there was a day coming when there would be a deluge. Noah prepared for that day, and Noah and his family did. Now, he preached the truth all that time, but it fell upon deaf ears. But Noah and his family were prepared, weren't they? And on that day when the ark rested, Noah and his family walked out into a new world. What day was that? Do you remember? That's right. It was the 17th day of the Jewish month Nisan, right? Which corresponds precisely with what? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in the week of the Passover. They walked into a new world, into a new life. Do you know that's precisely what's going to happen with you and I? It was no coincidence that when the Jews came out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt and the taskmasters there, and Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, that when they crossed the Red Sea and they entered over to the other side on the 17th day of Nisan, it was a new beginning. And what happened to Pharaoh's army and the threat that they were under? Destroyed. Wow. Listen, our Father loves us so much. He knows this is a very dangerous neighborhood right now. Very dangerous out there. So much deception. I don't know what to believe. Do you? I'm lied to at almost every broadcast I watch in the evening news. But I know where truth lies, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. This revelation of God that was given to me, this body of truth, I can stake my eternity on. Oh, there's a new day coming, beloved. That's what we should be so excited about. And that's what we have to tell the world, a new day and a new world where our children will be safe forevermore. Wow. Forevermore. And because of Jesus, and because of his obedience to the Father, his perfectly sin-free life, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection. And what is this Sunday? Anybody know what this Sunday is? I'm sorry? Come on. It's Ascension Sunday. Ascension Sunday. What happened on Ascension Sunday? He went up. You know why? He got a stay-at-home order. Father said, come up. You need to stay at home until I prepare, until I make your enemies your footstool. You know what? Very, 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 listen to me, beloved. Very, very, very soon, you're going to get a stay-at-home order. He's going to say, come up. Wow. I can't wait. I got goosebumps. I'm so excited. The church has been longing for this day for 2,000 years. Me for 40 years now. Holding dear to that promise of his coming. About Hosea. So listen, don't be surprised at all, nor should you be put into fear in any way over what you see taking place. Father told us it was all going to take place. Why? Because he calls us friends. And all things that the Father has revealed unto me, Jesus said in John's gospel, I reveal unto you. No longer are you my servants, but you are my friends. As God spoke to Moses face to face, as a friend speaks to a friend, so God has spoken to us through his word, through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. To comfort you and I at this hour, beloved, you who are here in the sanctuary, you who are here over the internet, don't allow in any way for the world, for the enemy, or for your flesh to put you into fear. We are to be fearless. For the righteous are to be as bold as lions in the day of trouble. Oh, there's a day of trouble coming, but not for you and I, beloved. The hope and the promise that we've been longing for is the day that's coming for us. But there will be a day of trouble for the unbeliever. Isaiah has been writing about that. As we've been in the latter chapters of Isaiah, I broke from our study in Revelation. We were at that portion of Revelation where the judgment really begins, where we enter into that seven-year period in which God pours out his orge. What's orge? His wrath. And that's what we've been saved from, the wrath of God. Praise God. But when God pours out his wrath, what he's actually doing is what? Cleaning up the neighborhood. For you and I, because we're going to return. And oh boy, it's going to be such a safe place for you and I to live. Not like today. No. And so listen, you want to be excited about this. There is no reason for you and I to be put into despair, to distress, and depression. We have every reason to wake up every morning with a song in our hearts, right? So in the latter portions of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters, very similar to the 27 books of the New Testament, and where it becomes very Goyim-centered. Goyim, what's a Goyim? Gentile, very Gentile-centered, right? Previous to that, most of the 39 chapters previous in Isaiah were all dealing with the nation of Israel. But now God is going to be speaking to the Gentile nations, to the isles. That's the many Gentile nations of the world in which God is bringing redemption to them, to you and I. And he's going to talk about the new world that's coming. The reign of the Messiah for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years of the reign of the Messiah, which we call the millennium, the age of perfection, peace, love, joy, forevermore. Wow. Take that in. Now the world is going to be in fear. But you and I? Oh, live fearless. Why? Because we know the love of our Father. Once saved, always and forever saved. Don't let anybody lie to you. That's the devil's lie, that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose the gift of God. You can be disciplined. You can be outside of the will of God, but you can't lose your salvation. Once you have the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will abide with you forever. Never to leave you. He will be with you even unto the end of the age. The end of the age. Do you have that assurance? The assurance of that hope? I hope you do. I pray you do. And how that assurance and that faith will grow stronger and stronger each passing day as we see more and more trouble out there, as we see it get darker, is being in the Word. Being in constant communication with your Father and then being in prayer. Amen? So we broached chapter 42 last week. Chapter 42, he makes a contrast between the servant Israel, which should have been properly representing God in all of his beauty and all of his righteousness, all of his holiness, and being obedient to his word, to his law. And how well did they do? Not. They began to embrace the plurality of gods that were tolerated at that time. The Baals, the worship of material prosperity. Ashtoreth and the Asherah poles, and the worship of sexual immorality. Molech, the worship of child sacrifice. And then that digression gets worse and worse until eventually they begin giving homage to Nemash, the god of the underworld, Satan. But not really acknowledging that's who it is. And so we don't call them by those names today, but is there an unhealthy worship of stuff, things? Sure there is. You know, God always intended that we would be lovers of people and users of things. Most people are lovers of things and they use people. It's true. And listen, you need to search your own heart. How much you really are in love with your things, your stuff, instead of the Lord and his people. Ashtoreth, Asherah pole. The immorality that goes on. One of the fellows had mentioned something I had no idea of, not aware of, in the men's study a couple of Saturdays ago about why young men aren't marrying today, and I was just shocked by it. We would make Sodom and Gomorrah blush today. We have become so immoral, so decadent in our free fall, in our desire for physical pleasure, inordinate, abhorrent physical desires. And as a result of all of that, what happens? Unwanted children, a reward from the Lord. Listen, if you've been around her any length of time at all, you know that Pastor Ritt loves the children. Children are such a precious treasure, and we will give an account to the Lord on our stewardship for his children. They're not ours, they're his. Right, Lindsay? You belong to the Lord, don't you? You're in mom and dad's care just for a short time, but truly you belong to the Lord, don't you? And I love that red hair. But we discard our children like we would refuse. Rubbish, garbage. Never before in the human race has there been such a hard-heartedness in women towards the children that they are to nurture and love and mother. Molech. We don't throw them in the fires in the valley of Tophet. But we go to these cleansed, sanitized clinics. Supposedly essential services. And then they take some of the tissue. And you know what they do with that? They make vaccinations. Yes, you have a right to scream out, darling. The vaccination they'll be pushing on all of us very soon is comprised of aborted fetal tissue. Father is not looking kindly upon this at all. And then we see the blatant worship of darkness, the prince of darkness, the occult, the worship of Nemash today. One of the prominent high-tech gurus thinks of himself as a little god who's pushing these vaccinations, who caused the death of countless thousands in Africa. His wife was speaking recently with a cross around her neck, a necklace. And what was the cross? It was an upside down cross. And what does that represent? Atheism. In its mildest form, it's atheism, blatant atheism, godlessness. And never, listen to me, I know I'm going off, but you need to hear this, because you need to be aware, so your hearts are strengthened. It's not going to get better. It's going to get far worse than you and I could possibly imagine before it gets a whole lot better, because it's going to. Yeah, there has to be a little destruction as Father's cleaning up the neighborhood before we can rebuild everything. Right? You tear down to build up. It's not the Marines' way only. It was God's way, you know. John used to be a DI in the Marine. And Susan was his commander. I don't know if you know it, they were both in the Marines. You don't look like a leather neck, my dear. Not at all. So the time in which we've longed for, sang for, prayed for, is upon us. And so it's the time for you and I, as I've been warning you for probably at least the last 2 or 3 years, to prepare your heart and your life, to make certain that you know that you know that you know you have that strong, intimate relationship with the Lord where he guides you, protects you, provides for you, fills you with his love, his joy, his peace, in spite of what may happen circumstantially. A peace that surpasses all understanding, every circumstance and situation. That's what I want for you, beloved. That's what God wants for you. To lean upon him. Israel failed. Oh, by the way, we failed. Haven't you failed? Which of you have not intentionally sinned against the Lord? Which of you? Good. No liars here this morning. Oh, but his mercy and grace are so wonderful, aren't they? Yeah. So the contrast is made between Israel, who could not possibly have kept the requirements of the law, lived perfect before the Lord, and behold, my servant, the Messiah, who did live a perfectly sin-free life, tempted in every way as we are, but he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Rob, I'm just trying to get through one day. I just want at the end of one day to be able to say, hey, I have done always every thought, every desire, every action, every word. I'm still working on it. 40 years, and I'm waiting for that one day where I can say it at the end of the day. No, the end of the day, I say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, but I know that your mercies will be new every morning. Not that I want to do this any longer, Lord. I want to repent. I want to turn from this sin. Never to have it control me any longer, whatever it might be. But how often do we fail in representing him as we should? We're human. It's part of our human problem. But thank God for Jesus, who fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so that's what Isaiah is declaring here in chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. The Father upholds Jesus. The Father supports Jesus. He provides for Jesus. He loves Jesus. He cares for Jesus. He guides Jesus. My elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Oh, wow. We know we talked a lot. We went through how many verses last week? 1, 2, 3? I think 3. I think we covered 3 verses last week. The darling of heaven is how Jesus is referred to in the Old Testament. His delight. The Lord looks down from heaven, no longer sees you, Matthias. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? But he looks down not upon you, Matthias, because I know who you are. I know you. I've been watching you. And he looks down in you. And who does he see? Jesus. Jesus. And therefore, you become his delight. You become the darling. Oh, you are a little darling, Matthias. Isn't he, Kara? Isn't he? Yeah, you don't think so sometimes? And so as the Father had placed his spirit, the Holy Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, his servant, behold his servant, now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the eternal Spirit, dwells within you and I, and we become his delight. We become the darlings of heaven. Because he looks down, he no longer sees me, thank God, but he sees Jesus in me and you. And we talked about that. And he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. There was no greater injustice performed by man than the crucifixion of Christ. Isn't that not true? I don't care what the Department of Injustice does any longer. It won't compare, and that's what it is. It's not, listen, we no longer have in the United States of America a Department of Justice. Get it out of your mind. When certain people didn't go to jail, there's no justice. Believe me. Justice should be blind. The scales should be equal, but we know that they are not. And so we have a Department of Injustice that's continuing to frustrate us with their acts of injustice. But the most unjust act that ever was performed on the face of the earth was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the darling of heaven, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And listen, so when you're experiencing some injustice, when you're experiencing some suffering, when the consequences of this life seem to be overwhelming, when you cry out in your heart of hearts and say, where's God in all this? Here's what I want you to respond with. The same place he was the day his son was crucified, sitting upon his throne, in complete control of everything. Do you understand that? Nothing is out of control. Everything is under my Father's control, either actively or permissively. Nothing happens that it doesn't go by God first, and he gives it the nod. The devil is whose devil? He's God's devil. Listen, the devil's going to get his due, right? His days are numbered. Why is darkness and evil, wickedness, Satan, demons, why are they allowed to exist today? Why is he the prince of the power of the air? Why is he the God of this age? Why? For the glory of God. Thank you. That's exactly right. And listen, you need to sit and think about this. Evil exists by the permissive will of our Father for his glory. Wow. You ever think about it that way? But he will bring justice to the Goyim, to the Gentiles. And he didn't cry out, did he? No, as a sheep before his shears is silent, so the Lord. Oh, but the next time. Well, we'll see that shortly. A bruised reed he'll not break, smoking flax he'll not quench. And we talked about that at length. And please, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, you feel like your spiritual life is being extinguished, your smoking flax just about to go out. Light that flame more. Light that fire. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Or some besetting sin has mastered you, and sin has a crushing effect upon our life. It'll crush you. Make you weak in that area. Or maybe it's just a circumstance that has happened, that God's allowed, that evil has brought forth that you've really been affected by, and it's breaking you. And come to the Lord. Bruised reed, he'll not break. You know, sin will cause us to be broken, to be bent, won't it? And you know, that area of sin that's caused that bend in that reed, that bent will be there. That bent may be there the rest of your existence here, but he will strengthen you. He will give you, in that area bent, he will give you his righteousness, his right standing before God and each other. That may be my area of weakness for the rest of my life here, my bent. But I can lean upon the Lord now to be straightened, Doesn't matter the circumstances, the situation. Doesn't matter what you have willfully done. The Lord has come to bring a healing to you. And sometimes that healing and that dependency upon the Lord is every moment of every day. I just read recently, I'm shocked by this, but not really. Sugar addiction is as bad as cocaine. Can somebody give me an amen? Amen. Oh, man. I'm a sugarholic. I don't have a sweet tooth. It's the whole body. No. But no, I'm serious. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord, you'd find me with cartons of ice cream everywhere and donut boxes. But I pray daily. Lord, you know that my bent. I don't know. My mother must have nursed me on sugar water. You know. You know those sugar ants, man. They just, you know, that's. But I'm not controlling it. Who's controlling it? The Lord. That's the right, precise, my dear. And so, listen, that's my area of bent. I don't know what yours is, okay? But, you know, I have to say, Lord, would you please protect me? I'm a sugarholic. And I need your protection today. Help me to drive by that, you know. You know, I even look to see if the light is on. You know. A bruised reed he'll not break, smoking flax he'll not quench. So this morning, if you feel like spiritually, you know, you're just about to be extinguished, you are much hotter aflame for the Lord in the past than you are today, confess that and say, Lord, breathe a breath of life upon me, Lord, once again. Refresh me, Lord. And he will. What was that smoking flax used for?
In the oil lamp.
And what was it to do? It was the wick, and it was to provide light unto the world. Jesus said, you alone are the light of the world. You alone are the salt of the earth. If anybody is going to represent the Lord's light, the Lord's love, that salt that's a preservative, that salt that brings forth taste, and it's you and me. And it's what the Father wants to do in our lives. So you're not the salt, you're not the light you used to be. Confess it and allow the Lord to so strengthen you. Lean upon him to so straighten you. Lean upon him to so fan you into a flame again where you become a point of light for the world to see. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me.
Yes.
Don't listen with your ears. Listen with your eyes. People live what they believe. I never listen to what people tell me any longer. They lie. Don't they? Politicians, you know. Politics, many blood-sucking creatures. Polly, many, dicks. Anyway, here we go. He will bring forth justice for truth. Verse 3. What is truth, Pilate said? Truth is found here. You know, you're not going to find it out there anymore. They had no idea what truth means to them. It means nothing any longer. Oh, but he will judge according to truth. What is truth? My word is truth, he said. And my word will set you free. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in all the earth. The coastland shall wait for his law. Yeah. Are you discouraged by the malfeasance? What's malfeasance? Huh? Malfeasance. We hear this term all the time. Don't you watch Fox News? You're not Foxy?
No.
No? Malfeasance. You know what malfeasance is? It's when someone in a political office or holds an office of authority acts in an illegal, inappropriate manner. We have massive, mega malfeasance today, don't we? I mean, are you not aware of that? And listen, it's not just the Democrats or the demon rats or what do they call them? Or the Republicans. No. You just listen. It's the whole, politics is a dirty, 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 dirty business. Some of you know I have one son, in whom I am well pleased, you know. Professor Ritt, Author Ritt, Pastor Ritt, Dr. Ritt. But there were several people, a group of people in North Carolina trying to talk him to going to politics. And he was being leaned in that direction. And his mother and I implored him, begged him, beseeched him, please do not take a step down. If you were even to become the president of the United States, don't you understand it's demotion from where you are now in serving the king? And it is a dirty, 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 dirty business. That's why men like Trey Gowdy got out of it. Couldn't stand it any longer being in that cesspool, that stench, you see. The malfeasance, the injustice. But listen to me, don't let it upset you. Don't let it cause those gastric juices to hit your stomach and where you get ulcers and colitis and no. Smile. The psalmist in Psalm 37, Psalm 7 and Psalm 73, they both had the same dilemma at the time. They were seeing evil succeed. They were seeing wicked people prosper and the righteous in despair. Why? Until what? Until I saw their end. It ain't good. Remember little Ben, the little boy that wrote the note about his mom at the beginning of this? The stay-at-home order, he was being homeschooled. It ain't good here today. It ain't good at all. My mind, no, things aren't going well at all, Ben said. Now, we see that happening here. But listen. Don't be distressed. Don't let it aggravate you. Don't get mad. Put a smile on your face. Our king is coming. He said, evil will wax worse and worse. It will be a time of great deception where they will be deceivers and deceiving their own selves. That's what we are today. It's amazing. So I say, this is the most exciting time to be alive and be a Christian. Other than when Jesus was walking the earth, very few people could enter into the experience and the joy of that time. But all of us can enjoy what the Lord is doing now and soon the blessing of his appearing. Yes, they wait for the law, his law. The coastland shall wait. His law is his word to be fulfilled. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, which comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, the spirit and those who walk on it. He is the one who bara. Remember? In the beginning, God bara the heavens and the earth. He bara the stars and the moon. What does bara mean? What? He created from nothing. From nothing. These scientists, they get together and they think they're so high and mighty. They think they're little gods unto themselves. And they come up with these creations and these things. Well, God says, listen, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you start from nothing? Don't start from these pre-existing materials that I've given you. Start from nothing and create something. And then they're, but only God, our creator God, he spoke everything into existence, bara. Without any pre-existing material, just spoke things into existence. That's how great and mighty and powerful our God is. Do you believe in 6 days of creation? I hope you do. Do you know, unfortunately, there's not a handful of seminaries in the country today, probably the world today, that believe in the 6 days of creation. That believe that God created. They believe in theistic evolution. How could that possibly be true? That's a denial of the basic foundational truths that are laid out in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Either you believe it all or you don't believe nothing, none of it. The psalmist, Isaiah, Genesis, all declaring God our creator. He's the one. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the peoples, as a light unto the Gentiles. Now, he's talking about God the Father, who is sustaining his Son, the one whom he loves, the one in whom his soul delights, whom he upholds. I will give you as a covenant unto the nations. We didn't do too well with that first covenant, the covenant of the law, did we? Aren't you glad you're not in the dispensation of the law? But we're in the dispensation of grace? But I will give you, my servant, I will give you, Jesus, I will give you, Messiah, as a covenant unto the people. That the covenant of the law would be fulfilled, but not in you, not in me, but in Jesus. Jeremiah 23, turn there for a minute. talking about the unfaithful shepherds, the hirelings. Well, we have many hirelings today in the religious world of the church. Chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, drive them away, and not tended to them. You know, we have a responsibility. We'll give a stewardship on how well we cared for God's people. What are we called now? Christ is our bridegroom. We are his bride. Do you know that you're all bridesmaids? We're all attendants to the bride. We all will give responsible account of our stewardship, of our care of his bride, since he's been gone. I've said this before. Let me say it again. Whenever I have to travel or I'm out of town, and I hate to do that. I just hate travel. I don't know. I'm a homebounded person. I love being home. Hobbit. But whenever I do travel, several of the fellows will call me and they'll say, listen, Miss Gail needs anything at all, anything happens, you please have her call me. I'm just so thankful for that. And I know they're sincere and that if there were anything would occur, that all Miss Gail had to do would call them, that my bride would be attended to. She would be cared for. How much more the Father wants us to care, how much Jesus wants us to care for his bride. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. What's his name? Copeland? Hagen? Osteen? What's her name? But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where they have been driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be a fruitful and increase. And Isaiah is going to predict that as well in the latter chapters, the regathering of the Jewish people back into their land. The Aliyah. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. Who's this? Yeshua. Jesus. Yeshua, the Messiah. Exactly what we're talking about in Isaiah. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth in his day. Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Hebrew is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah I am Tsidkenu, your righteousness. You see, I can't fulfill the law, but he's fulfilled the law on my behalf. He's become the covenant keeper, right? We broke the covenant of the law, but now we have a new covenant in his blood. It's precisely what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 42. Turn there again. Chapter 42. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And then when he's become your righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, then he becomes Jehovah Mikodeshkem. You remember that word, don't you? Mikodeshkem? The Lord my sanctifier. The one who sanctifies me. Right? He becomes my Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness. He comes in me. He saves me. I'm imputed to me the righteousness of Christ. But then work of the Holy Spirit within me and dwelling within me, he becomes my Jehovah Mikodeshkem, the one who sanctifieth me. That in every day, in almost every way, I'm becoming more and more Christ-like. Is that true of you? It should be. The one closest to you. Susan, later. Of course it is. Chapter 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the peoples, as a light to the Gentiles. Smoking flax and not quenched. What are you called to be? Jesus said in John chapter, I am the light of the world. Therefore, what are you to be? Light. Light illuminates our path, right? We talk about light and the properties of light. What were the three properties of light? Actinic, luminiferous, calorific. Calorific. Light is luminiferous. It lights our path, right? So we can see where we're going. We're to be used of the Lord to light others' paths, to show them where they need to be going. In your conversations, listen to me, after church, when are you going to start talking about the message, the word? Instead of the weather. Instead of whether you're having a hamburger or a roast today. When are you going to light the path? I'm being serious now. I want you to evaluate how much of your conversation's content has to do with spiritual things. When you're out there, when you're about and about, when you're in your social gatherings, how much of it is really about the light and guiding and leading others' paths? Luminiferous. It can be seen, that property of light, luminiferous, it can be seen but not felt. And what person of the Godhead was that? Jesus. It's calorific. What does that mean? It's warming. It brings forth warmth. Like a heater. Are you therapeutic in other people's lives? Do you bring warmth to them? Are you a light? Listen, if the light of Jesus is in me, you know what? I should be bringing health to this woman. I should bring life to this woman. I should be a force through which God is working, the Holy Spirit is working, to bring life and health and beauty, the washing of the water of the Word. That's what I should be doing with my wife. I'm guiding her in the light and being that calorific force of love and warmth, of peace and joy, right? Can be felt but not seen. What person of the Godhead is that? The Holy Spirit. And then it's actinic. The actinic property of light is what causes photosynthesis. This rain that we've been getting, it's liquid sunshine. At the end of that, what happens? Oh boy, you don't have to run your irrigation system. Isn't that wonderful? Because Greenville water is expensive. It's good, but it's expensive, okay? But all that actinic property of light causes photosynthesis. It can't be seen, can't be felt, but it brings forth life, doesn't it? What person in the Godhead is that? God the Father. Wow. Listen, do you know you have this wonderful opportunity, this privilege to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through you to become the light of the world? Leading, guiding, comforting, and bringing life. Now, it's him doing the work, not you. You know, wow. And he shall be a light unto the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Wow. Who was blind and now can see? Who was deaf can now hear? Who was lame can now walk? Who was dead and now they're alive? And you? Hey, call me Lazarus. I was dead spiritually, but now I'm alive. And the Lord is the one who brought that life. The Lord is the one who's given me an ear to hear, eyes to see, a heart to believe, a mind to comprehend. I am the Lord, and I will not give my glory to another. So what is he referring to there? What were they doing? Idolatry. Idolatry. Never before have we had so many men and women in positions of great power and influence who have been so ungodly or godless in our society, in our culture. Did you understand that? There are more people, men and women, in very powerful places of influence, of authority, of power, who are godless. And they are idol worshipers. And the chief idol that they worship?
Self.
Self. That's what's behind every idol, the worship of self. No, I will not give my praise to graven images. Behold, look at verse 9. Behold, the former things I have come to pass, new things I declare, before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Previously, as we're studying in Jeremiah, fellas, remember, God challenged Israel, who are worshiping the plurality of idols. He said, in your worship of these idols, tell me which of them can tell you the future. Go ahead, tell me what's going to happen next week, where God predicts the coming of Cyrus 150 years before the man's even born, and he mentions of my name. 30% of the scriptures that we revere, 30% is prophetic, where God is telling you the end of the matter at the beginning, before it even occurs. No other religious writing attempts to do that. There are some who try to guess. It's some guesswork. I remember when before I was saved, I was really intrigued by Edgar Casey. Anybody know who Edgar Casey is? He's probably the most famous mystic in the United States. But what he could do was child's play in comparison to what God has revealed through his word. Jeannie Dixon, Nostradamus, generalizations, but God has given us tremendously specific detail of what would occur in the future. Why? Why? He authenticates and brings authority to his word through prophecy. Outside of our time-space continuum, he tells us exactly what's going to take. That's why I'm so comforted by what's happening now. He's told me all of this. And I'm to take great comfort in that. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. It may surprise you and me, but it won't take him by surprise, will it? This is what he's declaring here. Oh, the prophetic word. Peter says, when doubts arise in your heart, and they do sometimes, don't they? The doubts arise in your heart. They do in mine. But I know where to go when those doubts arise, right here. When doubts arise in your heart, you have the prophetic word made more sure, which shines as a light in the darkness. It's precisely what Isaiah is saying. So Peter says, when doubts arise in your heart with regard to the authenticity, the veracity, the truthfulness of the word of God, look at prophecy. Wow. Shines as a light in the darkness until the day dawns. What's the day dawning? The return of Jesus. Hold on, I'm coming, he said. Yes, verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all who wait in it, you coastlands and all the inhabitants of them. You know, Psalm 96, 97, 98 is what we went over Wednesday night. What was the basic message in those Psalms? Sing to the Lord. Hey, look. No other faith, no other ism is a singing faith like ours. We have singing faith. We're to be singing people, singing families, singing congregations. That's amazing. You know the song I've been singing all morning when I got up? I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, with my heart rejoicing in him. Kissed on him, with my hands raised to the heaven, all I am worshiping him. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Hey, let me give you a tip. And my wife will tell you it's true. I like to sing. I just love to sing. I get Snickers of Holland. You know? I do. Oh, he sings with me. There are times when I feel oppressed, distressed, depressed, over situations, circumstances. And you know what I start to do? With my heart rejoicing in him, with my mind focused on him, with my hands raised to the heaven, all I am, and pretty soon it's gone. I sing. My wife will tell you, you know, something will happen, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I just start singing. She said, what are you singing about? It refocuses me on how great my God is, on what really matters, and that so much of what we concern ourselves with each and every day evaporates into absolute meaninglessness when he comes. Isn't that amazing? We worry about so many things. Now, that works for me. I don't know about you, but, you know, it works. It works for me. I can just start breaking out in song, and before long, my heart's rejoicing. My mind is focused on him, and my hands are lifted up, and I'm saying to my wife, all things work together for good. All things. One day, she knows, one day, just recently, four things happened. You know, and I said, the trouble comes in threes. Well, what's this fourth one, then? I mean, it was boom, boom, boom. Remember? So I'm pulling away from the house, and she's, how can you be smiling? And I'm singing, and I got the window rolled down, and Snickers on the other side. You know what I'm saying?
God works all things.
That's what I said to her. All things work together for good, my dear. Away I go. And I had my mask on, me and Tonto. Listen. The Holy Spirit will make you a singer. I don't care if you have a melodic voice or not, but he'll make you a singer. You'll have a song, and when trouble hits, what you're going to do is rely upon that song. Hi, Jeff.
Hi.
Some of the most well-known comedians in the world are what ethnicity? Why is that?
After everything we've been through, we better have a sense of humor.
Absolutely. For they look for the joy, even in the troubles of life. God put that in their hearts. It's amazing, amazing, some of the works of art, whether it was music or comedy or portraits or so, that came out of the victims of the Holocaust. And afterwards, some of the greatest comedians, and it was good, clean humor that brought us such joy and laughter, were Jewish men and women who suffered tremendously in the loss of sometimes the entire family. But God gave them a song in the night. We're singing people. We have a singing faith. Are you a singer? Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise to the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands, all the inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and the cities be lift up their voice. And the villages of Kedar, the inhabitants, this is northern Arabia. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing, Edom, this is Jordan. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Can you imagine that the Muslim world is going to sing of Jesus? Wow. And all these Muslim nations come and worship the Lord. Syria, Egypt, all coming to worship the Lord in Jerusalem one day. Wow. And let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands among the Gentiles. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. Wait a minute. In verse 2, it says he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And here it says in verse 13, he shall stir up zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. How do I process this? Is Isaiah duplicit? Is he double-minded? Is he outside of himself, beside himself? Is he out of his mind? What did you say, Deborah?
It was his first coming versus his second.
That's correct. Isaiah, first, previously, he was speaking about his first coming. The child of Mary, the Son of God, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The second time, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is Adonai Sevaot, the name by which God refers to himself more than any other. Adonai Sevaot, the mighty warrior, the Lord of the armies. Now, this first description is what he is coming to do for those who are unjust, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the godless. But God desires to show mercy. But his mercy is conditional upon you coming to him in the way in which he is prescribed. And there is only but one way, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's things God doesn't know. You know that? God doesn't know any other way to come to him than through Jesus. God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He doesn't know a better time for you to come to him than right now. Right now. Yes, he will cry out. Amos tells us he steps foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two, and he roars like a lion over its prey. We're not here, we're safely tucked away. Stay-at-home order. And he's cleaning up the neighborhood. When he gets done, safe. Safe place. I have held my peace a long time. 2,000 years now, right? I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all of the vegetation. I will make rivers coastlands. I will dry up the pools. Wow. Hey, he's coming. He's taking names and he's, yeah, you know what he's going to do, right? Listen. If you know of any unbelief, as you're sitting here this morning, if you're listening online and you really haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, you have every reason to fear, to be in great fear. For the unbelievers, for the wicked, for the godless, he is the greatest terrorist that ever existed. He's going to bring such terror into the hearts of men and women during this time that there will be thousands of people dropping from heart attacks over what they're going to see take place. In the cosmos, on the face of the earth, it'll frighten them to the point of expiration. They're going to die, dropping dead from heart attacks. Why? Because of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Every reason to fear him. If you don't know who he is, if you don't have that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be sitting there trembling right now. Because all of that is about to break loose. His judgment hangs by a thread over this world right now. Do you understand? Paul describes it as a reservoir of wrath. You know, where those dams break in Michigan the other day? Yeah. It was just so much water, it filled up and it reached to the breaking point, right? Well, that's precisely what Paul describes in Romans when he says the wrath of God is being reserved, being held back until that last drop where he says, I've held my peace a long time, no more. My grace card for you has been maxed out. Judgment comes. A time of trouble of which the world has never seen before, nor thankfully will never see again. So if you don't know the Lord, the only thing I can say, do the sane thing. Do the reasonable thing. Do the expected thing. Drop to your knees and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as Lord of your life. Lord. And then he'll be Savior. Where he is not Lord, he's not Savior. If you're just looking for fire insurance, that's not what he sells. Verse 16, now there's a change. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I'll be a light unto the Gentiles. I will lead them in paths they have not known. Isn't it wonderful when God takes us places we've never been experiences? Wow. I will make darkness light before them. The crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. They who trusted in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Now, God is going to judge apostasy, but God is going to turn the hearts of his people. Who turned your heart? Did you find God or God found you? God found you. Make no mistake about it. You would never, ever, ever have chose the Lord unless the Holy Spirit had been at work in your life. God has to give you the grace gift of faith to believe to be saved. For by grace you have been saved, Paul said in Ephesians, through faith, that not of your own, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to pray for those who don't know the Lord, that God would give them the charismata, the grace gift of faith, pistuo, to believe. And they'll be set free. It's God who does all of this. God is going to take apostate Israel and make them faithful once again to him and to his word. Listen, the first part of this, he's Adonai Sabaoth. And the second part, he's the shepherd of God, gently leading the flock, guiding them, tenderly caring for them, providing for them. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Verse 18, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect? The blind as the Lord's servant. Now, there's a lot of confusion among these verses on how to interpret this, but he's moving from the servant of Israel to the servant of Messiah in the beginning of the chapter. Now he goes from the servant Messiah to the servant Israel once again. Who has to give you an ear to hear? Who has to give you eyes to see? Who gives you the ability to walk and to stand? It's God. And he's doing the same for his people. He's going to be regathering his people back together. The Lord Verse 20, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, that he might may magnify the Lord and make it honorable. What? His word. There's such dishonor of the word today. There's such unbelief with regard to the word today. Listen, most Christians don't believe. Most people call themselves Christians do not believe what this book represents about itself. This is the inspired word of God. Is that not true? But what do most people tell you when they're in opposition to something that it teaches? This was written by men. Men wrote that. Egotistical, chauvinistic, you know, men. No. Holy Spirit wrote this. Through men. How many different authors? 40. How many languages? No less than 3. How many years? 1,500. But it's God inspired. And therefore, this is God's revelation to us. Then it becomes authoritative. I'm under the word. I don't, listen, foolish when you decide to stand in judgment of the word. The word stands in judgment of me, my thoughts, my actions, my desires, my heart. Inspired, authoritative. It is infallible. What does that mean? That it's accurate in everything it intends to teach, everything. Anything that it says about science, sociology, any other aspect or study or discipline in the world, it's accurate. It's infallible. It will never be proven wrong. Isaiah said, centuries before we believe that God sits upon the sphere of the earth. What was he declaring? That the earth was round. What did everybody believe at that time? Flat. You sail too far, you're going to fall off. Wow. And so many other claims that the Bible has made in different areas of study or discipline that are absolutely true. It's infallible. It is without error. No mistakes. If there's a seeming mistake or contradiction, you just haven't dug far enough. Believe me, I tried to disprove it before I came to faith. And you can't. The more you try to disprove the Bible, the more the Bible proves itself to be true. The veracity of the Bible, the scriptures. His word. There is such disregard for the truth of God's word today, even among those who call themselves by his name. How could that be? If you love me, you will keep my word. Oh, look like 5 minutes to 12. No, it's not. It's 11:32. Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, his word, and make it honorable once again. But this is a people robbed and plundered, all of them as snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear? For the time is to come. Who gave Jacob for plunder, Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? Lord, why did he do that? To destroy them from the face of the earth? No, to discipline them. Even the captivity for 70 years was because he had to discipline them because they no longer gave the land its rest. But here, God has made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will keep that promise. It's unilateral. It's not bilateral. It's not one of those promises where he says, I will if you will. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, he's allowed the discipline because of the hardness of their heart. But he will bring them back. He will restore them. As the prophet has declared, God will cause me to turn and I will turn. He will cause me to come and I will come to him. That's what you need to pray for those who don't know him. And if your heart is growing cold, if your relationship is weakened, pray and God will strengthen you. Lord, turn my heart back to you where it should be. Cause me to walk in paths of righteousness. He against whom we have sinned, Isaiah answers, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger, the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. You talk about a stiff-necked, rebellious people, Jeff. Man, You guys are tough. Stubborn. Egypt. Didn't learn anything. Released from Egypt, Assyria. Babylon. Persia. The Greeks. Romans. The Germans. The Muslims. The Americans. We're turning on them. But God will bring them back. You see, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. A preview for next week, okay? Because I can't leave you here. I can't. Chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, Israel, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Wow. Next week, we're going to see how God is going to fulfill his promise, his covenant promises to the people of Israel, to the Jews, to the children of Jacob. Now remember, I need to, once again, I want you to understand there is a physical Israel and the promises made to physical Israel in this world, and then there is the spiritual Israel and the promises made to spiritual Israel. And here, as we move into chapter 43, he's making promises to physical Israel, but there's also an application of the text to you and I, spiritual Israel. Physical Israel, the Jewish people, the sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac. Spiritual Israel, everyone who would believe in their heart. In their heart. With my heart, rejoicing in him. With my mind, focused on him. With my hands, raised to the heavens. All I am, worshiping him. Pastor David and Sarah are going to come forward. I think you're going to sing the Aaronic blessing. Vaharekaka Adonai Vishmareka. Ye'er Adonai Panavileka Viehuneka. Yesa Adonai Panavileka Vasamaka Shalom. That's the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Shall we stand? And they do a wonderful rendition of singing that for you. That's my prayer for your blessing today.